for Jesus. It's my desire to live for Him. Though often failed Him and called
this microphone back on. I don't think we heard enough of that piano playing over there. Do y'all? Play something for us, brother. I kind of had a feeling he had something he needed to get out of his system, but wow. Amen. That was awesome. I want you to, this has, I think, become one of our pastor's favorite songs lately. I want you to listen to the choir this morning and be ministered to as we sing Watch and See.
Gethsemane, see him stand before old Pilate, hear the crowd cry, crucify. Watch our blessed Savior suffer, see him bow his head and die. Watch them. Watch them wrap him in the grave clothes. They anoint him with perfume. Now they wait, they watch and worry, for they knew he had to die. And while they wait for his promise, Christ was there.
Church. I like the singing. I like worshiping the Lord. I'm glad to be here this morning. It's exciting to be in the house of the Lord. Exciting to feel the Spirit of God and to know when they sing these songs what they're singing about and understand it. Got a subject this morning I'm going to try to preach on for just a few minutes entitled Motivated to Move. And this is something that has been on my heart for a couple of weeks, and I've just been studying it, and it wouldn't leave. And finally, God helped me to try to get some thoughts together, but I'm going to try my best to obey God. Scripture we're going to read from is in 2 Kings chapter number 7, and we're going to read just a few verses. If you'd like to stand with us while we read God's Word, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the message this morning and try to follow the Lord and do exactly what God would have us to do. You know, that's important. It's not important what I want. It's not important what I know. It's important that we follow the leadership of the Lord. It's important that the Holy Spirit be in charge of the church. You know, I've been in churches where there was a pastor-run church. I've been in churches where it was a deacon-run church. I've been in churches where it was a committee-run church. But I'll tell you how the church is supposed to be run. It's supposed to be run by the Spirit of God. When people come together in obedience, following the leadership of the Lord. And when you do that, it'll be all right. And that's what we want this morning. We want what God wants. And that's my heart's desire for this message. In 2 Kings chapter number 7, I want to begin reading in the third verse. But I want to give you just a thought as we get into this before I read it, because there's a lot of context in the 6th and 7th chapter. There was a time when the king of Syria came and he besieged Samaria. And they besieged it so much they encompassed around it until there was a great famine. Because the people could not leave the city to go out and get food. And it's kind of like if you could imagine being shut up in your house. And everything you had was in your food cabinet. And when you had finished it, you couldn't leave the house to go get anything else. And that's the way this city was. Just keep that in mind as I begin to read this scripture. It says, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate," speaking the gate of the city. "And they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die.' And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and they left their tents and their horses and their asses and even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came into the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, and went and hid it." Now I want you to go back and look at this verse of Scripture where it says, if we sit here, we're going to die. Why sit we here until we die? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. We thank you for the spirit that we've already felt. Lord, we thank you for the singing. Lord, we thank you for all the hard workers and the people, Lord, that are here, that are dedicated to you. Lord, we thank you for sending every soul. God, we pray that you'd send exactly and only that that's needful this morning, that you'd be uplifted, you'd be glorified. And Lord, most of all, if there's somebody here that's lost, that didn't know you before they leave as their personal Savior, if there's somebody here, Lord, that needs to move or go a different way, that they'd understand the direction that you have for them. God, we give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory, for we can do nothing in ourselves, but we lift you up. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to try to bring a message on this topic, motivated to move. You know, when you're looking at the Word of God, there's three things, and I've said this before, but this applies to this Scripture, where you need to look at the historical application, you look at the doctrinal application, and you look at the practical or the spiritual application of the Scripture. And that's what we want to do this morning. But I want you to realize during this time there was a great, great famine in the land. Now the famine was a severe famine. You know, when we begin to think about it, you know, my family, my children, and even, you know, when I was growing up, we didn't go out and eat like, you know, we do now. You know, now, you know, it's just about every night. We're so busy, we just about have to. You know, you're going to eat a bowl of cereal or you're going to go get something. Okay? When I was growing up, you know, we got to go to McDonald's once a week. And I can remember when we got to the point that we went to Captain D's and got the value pack. Okay? We had moved to a different level. You know, me and my wife got married, and we got used to going out. When we were first married, we lived up in Woodstock. We'd go to the Sonny's Barbecue on Friday night. That was a treat for us, okay? But we moved past that. See, when people complain today about being hungry or we don't have nothing to eat, it's not that they don't have nothing to eat. It's they don't have what they want, okay? Because the truth is, folks, I'm going to get into this in a minute. We throw more away than a lot of people around the world have to eat. Now, when I began to study this scripture and I saw the severity of this famine, I want you to know this was a famine. Okay, because these leprous men were sitting on the outside of the gate. Well, if you go over and study in the book of Leviticus, it tells you that when a person has leprosy, they would have to stay outside of the gate, they would have to cover their face, and when a person came by, they would have to cry, unclean, unclean. And unless they were with another leprous person, they had to be absolutely alone. They could not be with anybody else. But here we find three leprous men sitting on the outside of the gate of the city because the famine was so severe. Now I want to show you how severe the famine was. Now when I read this to you, I want to be honest with you. This is shocking. When you read through the Word of God, sometimes we don't recognize the stories because we don't read them often enough. It's like the boy who was raised in church and went away to college, and he come back and he told his dad he didn't believe anything that he was taught when he was growing up. And he said, I don't believe the story of the book of Jonah. And he looked at his dad and he said, Dad, you don't believe it either. He said, yes, I do. And his dad went and got the Bible to show him of what it said. And he said, I tore those pages out of your Bible before I left to go to college. And you don't believe it because you haven't read it in the 4 years that I've been gone. Sometimes when we get into God's Word and we're shocked by it, maybe it's because we don't understand the greatness that's inside of God's book. Look at the greatness of this famine in chapter 6, in verse number 25. It says, and there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it, or they besieged it, or they fought against the city, until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and a fourth part of a calf's dung, a calf of dove's dung, for 5 pieces of silver. Now, that is basically a pint of dove manure. And it says, and as the king of Israel passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help me, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence can I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? And here's what he's saying. He said, I can't help you. The famine's too severe. There's nothing left in the storehouse. And he said in the 28th verse, and the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So he boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. Now, folks, when we look at this scripture, I want you to understand this was a famine. It was such a famine that a horse's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. And then you had a pint of dove manure that was sold for 5 pieces of silver. Now, if you can imagine a famine, that's a famine. Or when you would be willing to give your last dime just to get a horse's head to eat it. You know, we don't understand what famine is in this country. We don't understand what a hunger is in this country because God has opened the windows of heaven and He has poured out blessings on America, and we ought not to have to be asked to get on our knees and thank God for what He's done for us. We ought to be appreciative for what God's done for us. We read this story where one said, we cooked my son yesterday. But she hid her son. Do you know that this has happened before? It's just not common in America. You know, there's a place called Donovan's Pass Well, her people were stranded when they were trying to move across the country. And they got over there and famine began to be so bad that you hear some of these kind of stories. But I want to tell you something, number one, and I'm going to move on. Praise God that we haven't got hunger in America, amen? It's because of the mercy of God. You know, I'm kind of one of those people that I really just don't fear much. And sometimes God has to help me with that because I'm just about absolutely fearless. But let me tell you something that I fear. I fear my children being hungry. I fear my children being hungry and me not being able to do anything about it. And that's why I'm going to move on. I don't know why this is coming this way. That's why I don't understand a man that won't get out of the bed in the morning and go to work and feed his own family and just lay there and watch television. The Bible says you're worse than an infidel. That's what the Bible says about it. I'm going to move on. I don't know. Sometimes, you know, when you're preaching, it just comes. You understand, number one, this famine was severe. It was severe. It was a severe famine. And not only was it a famine, but these men were sitting at the gate and they were lepers and they were covered with leprosy. And so they had two problems. They were either going to sit at the gate and starve to death, or they were going to sit at the gate and their leprosy was going to eat their limbs off until their fingers was gone and their nose was gone and they could not hear anymore and they could not see anymore. They were lepers. Terribly diseased. And they were outside the gate. So whatever there was in the city wasn't even available to them. And as they sat there, they began to look at one another and they said, if we sit here, we will die. We're either going to die from leprosy or we're going to die from starvation. You know, I got a letter this past week from the NCLL, the National Center for Life and Liberty. It is the 10th anniversary of the Terry Schiavo case. I keep in touch with Attorney David Gibbs Jr., which is the one who is in charge of the National Center for Life and Liberty. And he said, the problem in America today is it used to be the right to die. But the kind of government we have and the kind of leadership we have, it's going from right to die to duty to die. And he had a story of a man who was 75 years old and he had planned his own death. And now then, rather than being appalled by it, people are applauding them for doing it. I want to tell you something. You're created by God in the image of God for the purpose of God. And there is such a thing as sanctity of life. And we ought to care for everyone that is here until God calls them home. They said, if we sit here, we're going to die. Now, they begin to sit and think, but if we move to the camp of the Syrians, they might kill us. That's the enemy. They might see us coming, and they might just thrust us through, but they thought, we're already going to die. We're going to die from leprosy. We're going to die from starvation. So what if they kill us? We're already going to die. But perhaps we'll go to them and they'll show mercy to us and they'll show kindness to us and they'll feed us and we'll no longer be hungry. So they begin to have a vision of both death and a vision of life. You know, sometimes we need to get motivated to move. Sometimes we need to understand where we're at. People need to get a vision of death and they need to understand that the Bible teaches it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. But we need to get a vision of life and understand that there is life in Christ. There is life in following Him and walking with Him. If we sit here, we're going to die. But if we move, we might live. Now here's the understanding. They had an understanding of their position. These three leprous men who sat here, they understood exactly where they're at. And as they begin to talk to one another, can you just imagine them looking? And they said, well, let's move. Let's move. Let's go. Let's get up and go into the camp of the Syrians. And they got up. And they went into the camp of the Syrians. And when they got there, everybody was gone. All of the army was gone. The horses were left. The mules were left. The tents were left. And they went into the tents and there was food there. And they began to feed themselves. And they began to get drink. And they began to look at all the substance that was left. And they carried it away. And they came back and they got another load. And they carried it away. Then they went and told the king. And when they come and brought the word to the king, there was a servant in this story. You see, because the king, and I didn't have time to read this, but the king, he went over to Elijah. And Elijah said, tomorrow, about this time, you're going to have plenty of food, and it's going to be sold in the markets cheap. But there was a servant in front of the king, and he said, well, kind of mocking, well, it might happen. If God would open the windows of heaven and just pour it out. And Elisha looks at the servant and he said, it's going to be done. You're going to see it, but you're not going to eat of it. Because when the people heard that there was food in the camp of the Syrians, they began in a hungered rage to run out of the city to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they did, the servant of the king was trampled underfoot to fulfill the prophecy. Now, historical application is that's exactly the way it happened. Because, folks, when God's Word says it, that's enough. Amen. We need to take God's Word and believe it. It's enough. But what's the doctrinal application? What is it teaching us? Number one, I want you to see that leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible. Leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible. And here's why. Because leprosy destroys. Leprosy is like a parasite that destroys the body. You know, I began to study about parasites and I found that there was something called a parasitoid. And it is a parasite that gets into the body and it lives into the body until the body is dead and then it moves to a different host. And that's the way sin is. That's the way the devil is when he comes on the scene and he gets involved in people's lives. You know, we may not be lepers sitting at the gate and we may not be starving to death, but there are still people sitting at the gate on the outside that need to come to the inside that are being destroyed, that needs to move. See, leprosy is a type of sin. And sin destroys. You see, sin will cause a mother to leave her little child and go looking for drugs. Haven't we heard about it lately on the news where there was a mother that left the little children at home? The oldest one is just 8, 9, 10 years old, and you got them down to 2 years old or 18 months old. And when she gets the call, the house is burning down, she tries to tell them, there was supposed to be a babysitter there. There was supposed to be a babysitter there, but she's off with boyfriends, and she's off chasing drugs, because that's what sin does in the life of a person. Sin will cause a daddy to spend the money he's supposed to be buying on food, on alcohol. See, sin will cause all manner of destruction in the lives of people. Sin destroys marriages. Sin breaks up churches. Sin causes pain. And if we look at this scripture, we see leprosy as a type of sin, and we see that sin destroys. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But listen to the last part. It says, but when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Just like in this story. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them, saying, verily, verily, which means surely, surely. It's a confirmation. He says, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. I like that song that Brother Tim sang just a little bit ago. You know, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to decide. I'm going to follow the Lord. And you got to, sometimes when you begin to be tested and tried, you got to, it's like being at the end of your rope. And if you ever feel like that you're at the end of your rope and you're a Christian, here's what you do. You just tie your big old knot. and you just get as good a grip as you can, and you hold on just like Job did, because even though he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because there is nowhere else to go. There is but one God. Just one. And we know Him. The next is we need deliverance from our sinful state. See, we need deliverance from where we're sitting. You see, the Bible does speak of having pleasure in sin for a season. And we know that that's true. But eventually sin is going to catch up to you. And sometimes when we look around us and we things going on in the world, and you know, it's like going over and reading the Song of Asaph in the book of Psalms where he said, I beheld the prosperous wicked. And he begins to really to be troubled in himself. He said, until I knew their end and I went into the house of the Lord. Do you understand that it doesn't matter what kind of prosperity you see the wicked having today, that one day they're going to stand in judgment before God and they're going to have to give an account for the deeds of this life. See, that's why the Bible says, appointed unto man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Sometimes it catches up with you here, but I'll guarantee you, in eternity, how long is eternity? When I think about my life, and sometimes I'm going to just be honest with you. Sometimes I get aggravated because I'm getting old. I do. I just don't like it. There are things about it I don't like. I mean, you know, the kids make fun of me because my hair's falling out. You know, it doesn't matter how much weight I lose. I don't change shape, so what's the use? This life passes fast. But here's the problem. We can't even fathom eternity. We can't fathom it with our finite and limited minds. And we want to take a limited mind and argue with and dispute an unlimited God that created the universe, that created us in His image. You'll either accept Him as God or deny Him and believe that you came from nothing that turned into something. But you've got to believe something.
Amen.
I need Jesus. I need deliverance from my sinful state. You see, we will never be able to satisfy the hunger that is within our soul without following God. That's why people try everything in the world that there is to try, but they're never satisfied no matter what they have. That's why you see the stories on National Enquirer and on the news and all the shows where they talk about these troubled kids and people who grew up with a silver spoon in their mouth, having everything in the world, but they're miserable and out in sin because you'll never satisfy the God-shaped hole in your heart with the things that are in this world. See, inside of every one of us, there's a God-shaped hole. And the only thing that's going to fill it is worshiping and following the God that created you, because you were created to worship, and without worship, you will never be spiritually complete. Well, I want this. I want that. You know, there's things I want. There's things we're going to want. You're going to want from now on. But here's the problem I've got. I've gotten older, and I've gotten most, you know, I told my son, I've got most of the stuff that I wanted when I was your age. I do. You know, he's wanting to drive now. And, you know, when I was 15, 16 years old, I would have given my right arm for a four-wheel drive. One time I took my mama's station wagon down to Talbot County and drove it off the side of a cliff. I didn't know how in the world I was going to get it home. Now I got 3 four-wheel drives, gun safes full of guns, four-wheelers, but I ain't got the time or the strength to do anything with it. See, you're always going to be wanting something. But here's something to understand. Until you get God right in your life, none of the rest of it's going to matter. It's not going to matter. It's not going to feel. It's not going to satisfy. And these people, what this teaches us is we're just like them and we're setting. And if we don't move in the right direction, what's going to happen to us? But here's something I want you to understand from a doctrinal perspective. Remember, the Holy Spirit had already went to that camp. A rumor came. They heard word. Just word. You know how rumors are. I could whisper in my son's ear And by the time it got back to you, it wouldn't even be the same. Just let it go right down these aisles right here. When the Holy Spirit comes and it whispered in their ear, they got up and they left. God goes before us. We need to understand that we're not alone. God already went before them. Here's what I want you to understand. You say, well, I don't know if I want to move. I don't know if I want to change. God has already gone before you. He's already done everything that needs to be done so that you might have life. He's already done everything that needs to be done so that you might be able to live. He's already done everything that needs to be done so that you could live the fullness of life and have peace in your heart. You just got to accept Him. Now, I want to close. I'm going to try to close in just a minute. But I want us to look at the personal application of this. You know, there's a saying, if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to what? Keep getting what you're getting, right? There's a guy down there that I work with. He uses this statement when he's talking about dealing with people. He says, past performance is a good indicator of future performance. And I remind him of that sometimes. But you know, I want you to understand something. Without Jesus Christ, that's exactly where you're at. Because you are not going to be able to change. You're not going to be able to do what you need to do by yourself. You need the Holy Spirit. You need God living inside of you to help you. Let's look at the personal application. Number one, you must understand the spiritual famine. You see, in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, it talks about a famine. But it's not a famine of food. And this is where America is at today. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. You know, I love to preach. I do. I love God's Word. But there's a lot of people who don't like to hear my kind of preaching, Brother Billy. They want somebody that's going to make them feel good. Somebody that's going to not tell them the truth. Folks, I can't do that. I could be somewhere rejoicing, praising the Lord, sitting in a bass boat right now, rather than get up here and tell somebody a half-truth. But we're getting to the point today that people don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. There's a famine in America today because we're taking for granted the reason that our food cabinets are full. We're taking for granted the reason that we're not being attacked by foreign powers that can overtake us. It's because God has provided for us and God has protected us. There's a famine for the hearing of the words of the Lord. And we need to understand our spiritual state. We need to understand where we're at. You see, in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You see, what we need to get an understanding of is a vision of death. We need to understand that we're not going to be here forever. And I want in my life an understanding, not because I want to go there, but what would my life be like without God? What would my life be like if God didn't help me? What would it be like if He did not rebuke the devourer for my sake? You see, I go to work every day and I'm dealing with all these different issues and these different things. And you know, sometimes people rely on their own ability and their own self. Brother Tommy, I rely on God. I don't rely on my own understanding. I don't rely on my education. I don't rely on what I know. But I want God to put His hand on everything that I do. Because the vision of death is this. It's when God says, they don't want me. And He just takes His hand off. Oh, that scares me. I don't want God to take His hand off. See, you've got to recognize your need. And you have to have a desire for something better. That's where you get a vision of life. You see, there are a lot of people running around today and they're not happy. Things aren't exactly the way they want them to be in their home or in their marriage. Things aren't exactly the way they want them to be with their raising of their children. Things aren't exactly the way they want them to be on the job. They're just not at peace. Do you know the ultimate that you need is a personal relationship with the living God so that you can have peace with God? Because nothing else is going to be able to take the place of that. See, a lot of times people come to the Lord because it's kind of like playing a country song backwards. You know what happens when you play a country song backwards? You get your truck back. You get your wife back. You get your dog back. You get your shotgun back. That's why people come to God. They want to get stuff back. We need to come to God because we need peace that passeth all understanding and get a vision of life and understand that if things are right with Him, He'll begin to work out the other. I think everybody would like to have better relationships, right? Something I was thinking about yesterday. I have a friend who is an avid outdoorsman. I mean, wild game dinner is every day for him, okay? He's a taxidermist, and he fishes, and he hunts, and he fishes, and he hunts. And his wife don't care nothing about it. And one day I was talking to her about it, because I'm surprised that they have such a good relationship. And you know what she said to me? She said, I found that having a good marriage is not finding the right person, but being the right person. Now, folks, I want to tell you, that spoke volumes to me. I've heard preachers preach 45-minute messages, and I didn't learn as much. And I sat and I listened to that, and I thought, but that lady's a Christian. She's got peace with God. And what we need first, if we want our relationships to be right, if we want our home to be right, if we want to be an example to our children, is we need to get right with God so that we can be in the right place. Because I want to tell you something that's true. It's always easier for me to see y'all's faults rather than mine. And what I found in my relationship with my wife and my kids, there ain't never been a time that we've had trouble that I couldn't look and find some area that I needed to improve on. So you got to have a vision of life. See, sometimes what you got to do is realize that if you move in the right direction, you can have life. But you got to do this. Could you imagine these three men sitting outside the gate? Don't you know that they were afraid? Don't you know that they thought if we go to the camp of the Syrians that they're going to thrust us through with a spear or with a sword? It's just like sitting in church and hearing this kind of message and you're contemplating in your heart, do I move? I don't want to go up there and pray. I don't want to confess any. I don't even want to confess my faults to my wife or my husband. Sometimes, folks, you have to. Sometimes you have to say, I'm sorry. Sometimes you even need to look at your children and say, I'm sorry. See, what you've got to do is you've got to be in the position that you can put away all your fears and all your excuses. You got to lay them down. See, you got to get to the point that you just say, I'm not going to be afraid, not because of me. But the Scripture tells us that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those are the things that God has given us. And the reason we cannot be afraid is because there are so many that have walked this way before us. There are so many that paved the way for us. So many that we can look to, that we have confidence in their lives, that we can trust and see what God did for them. You see, I understand at this point in my life, it's important that I finish strong so that those that come after me that I'm handing the baton to will believe that God is capable of being God. It's like I heard one of my favorite preachers, Brother Larry Brown. He said, one Sunday morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning, his house burnt to the ground. Had four or five little children there, and he said, you know, we ended up going across the street, and he said, we got ready, and even though our house had just burnt to the ground, we went to Sunday school. He said, I want you to know it was heavy on me. He said, I was carrying more than a man could carry. He said, but when I walked behind the pulpit, he said, the Spirit of God jumped on me, and He didn't turn me loose. And he said, years later, I was sitting with my son having lunch. And he said, my son had announced his call to preach. And this is, he said, my son said this to me, and he said, it was overwhelming. He said, Daddy, the reason that I'm willing and trusting to do what God has called me to do, he says, because you made it real. He said, when I remember that time that the house burnt down and you didn't quit on God, but you kept going, you made it real. You know, sometimes you've got to put away your fears and you've got to realize there are those who have paved the way for us to be able to be here today. And we ought to be faithful. We ought to praise God that we still have America, that we still have churches where the gospel can be preached. And then you know what? You've got to move. You got to move. Because if you keep doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep getting what you're going to keep you've been getting. And here's the point. If you sit there too long, you're going to die. This life is like a vapor. It passes. And it's going to be behind us. But here's the great thing that I want you to understand. I'm going to ask them to come with a song. As I stand up here and I'm honestly trying to deliver my soul and what God's put on my heart, I want you to understand that God's already been before you. He's already paved a way for you. You see, Jesus Christ went and He died on a cross. And He accepted upon Himself all the sins of the whole world. And He's already paid the price. He's already moved before you. And people say, well, it seems difficult or I'm afraid. You need to understand where you're at. You need to get a vision of death and a vision of life. I want to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. And I don't believe God would have given me something like this to preach if He didn't speak to somebody's heart. He certainly spoke to my heart. You know, sometimes when I'm studying and God begins to show me things, it moves me. It really does. You know, sometimes, Brother Billy, I mean, God shows me things I have to pray. I have to pray and get myself where I'm supposed to be before I can ever stand up here and preach it. Sometimes I'll be down studying and God will be, Spirit will begin to move. And it's kind of like this with me. Once the Lord gets to moving so much, I have to get up and walk around. I get up and pace around. But, you know, my kids just get out of my way. But you know, sometimes what you've got to do when God's speaking to you is you just got to move. As they sing this song, the altars are open. And I want you to know that God loves you. This church loves you. Many have gone before you. Many will pray with you. If you'd like to pray as we sing the song, this is your opportunity. Go ahead.
Daughter, when you're sitting by a deathbed and your faith begins to falter as you pour out your sorrow through tears, waiting for words from the voice you long to hear. The word of the Lord will come, God will speak in a still small voice in your time of need. The word of the Lord will come, God will bring strength and hope, healing in His wings. The word of the Lord will come. You underwrite His silence. You have cried for so long. You are weak and you're discouraged. You're barely hanging on. But He heard you the first time you called. Lord will come, God will speak with a voice of love.
Tell you what, we are blessed. We're blessed, amen. You know why? We're blessed. I talked a little bit ago about, McDonald's once a week. I want to tell you something. I don't ever remember being hungry when I was a kid. And there may be a couple in here who went through something like that. But I would imagine you'd be the older folks in the crowd. We're blessed. We're blessed. We go to the grocery store and we pick out anything we want. Y'all going to leave here and we're going to keep these restaurants in business today. Yeah. Yes, brother. Amen. I love this music. That's a great song. Great music. Great movement of the Spirit. We're going to do something special. We're going to ask Brother Greg if you would come on up. It gives me an honor to be a part of this. I mean, this church has a great heritage. And I'll just say this, and I'm going to let Brother Greg talk. I never had the privilege of sitting under Pastor Quinn, okay? But I have been under some good men of God. My dad was a great man. But when I came to this church, and even before they ever even asked me, and I sat with the deacons and talked to them, I was ready for them to call a pastor just so I could come visit, whether it was me or not. And then I came here and I saw how people work together and how people love one another, and it's amazing to me how the people in this church work. And I'll tell you, I can see Pastor Quinn in the people. And it's an honor to me for me to be able to work with you. So, Brother Greg, come on up.
Y'all ready? I hope I am. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're on our way to Mobile. Now, I'm using a parable or an analogy. I'm comparing a river and a city to our life and to heaven. Okay? So whenever I say Mobile, I'm talking about heaven. When I talk about a river, I'm talking about daily experiences in our lives. We're winding down, going to Mobile, right? Yeah. We start here and we finish up over there.
Man, you can just picture him right here with us right now, So, as with my, I'm just honored to be able to do this. So, I would like all the family come up, I guess. We were discussing. Oh, ask everybody else to be seated. I'm sorry. We were talking, and we were like, we had never done this before, but God's got His hand on it. He's going to get us through it, So, amen. We talk about trust in the Lord, and we had a good example in Pastor Quinn, too, So, just like Brother Joe was preaching about this morning. So, I guess the best way, I'm just going to read this right here, what we have is something to give to the family. And also, we talked about a few weeks ago that we wanted to name the sanctuary. We wanted to dedicate it to God, but we wanted to do it in honor of Pastor Quinn. So we wanted to name it. And it came from the deacons as a recommendation. Yeah, thank you, Tommy. So, recommendation to the church, and the church voted unanimously that they were wanting to do this. So finally we got it done. Me and Tom worked and figured out how we wanted to put it up there, and you'll be able to see it after you go out. But we'll be able to see it up here. But right now I want to read this. It says, Hiram First Baptist Church of Hiram, Georgia, on this March 15, 2015, wishes to honor the memory of our founding pastor, Quinn Evans, who, being led by God's Spirit for more than 40 years as a pastor, was led again by God's Spirit to start this church on May 9, 2011. Therefore, in recognition of his faithfulness to God, in our church, we do hereby name our sanctuary the Quinn Evans Worship Center.
I just want to say thank you so much for honoring Quinn. It is an honor. And I'm thankful to the Lord for all the years that he led us in the ministry. It's been a great life. And just praying that the Lord will continue to work in our family, that we will continue in the work in the life of this church, that we will continue going forward with what God has for each of us to do. I'm so thankful for Hiram First Baptist Church. It is a light in a dark world, and I'm thankful to be a part of it. Thank you. Amen.